skip over to verses 17. The book of Hebrews, chapter 8, beginning with verse 8 and then verse 17. Now listen carefully. I'm preaching this morning on the blessing of living by faith. The blessing of living by faith. Now listen to me carefully. The blessing of living by faith. What happens when you start living by faith? Can I tell you something that's not even in my notes? It just comes to my mind. When you start living by faith, you bring a supernatural God into your life stream. When you start living by faith, you bring a supernatural power, a supernatural God, a God that literally created everything out of nothing, who spoke this world into existence. When you start living by faith, you bring all that he is into the realm where you live. Now think about that. Think about bringing a supernatural God into the realm where you live simply because you start living by faith. You start living by faith. Now, we're not talking about faith without obedience. We're not talking about lazy faith. We're not talking about disobedient faith. We're not talking about faith that disregards the Bible, faith that disregards the commandments of God. We're talking about faith that's built out of and that flows out of the whole of the Bible. We're talking about faith that is tied intimately to the Holy Scripture. We're talking about faith that is tied intimately to full obedience and full faithfulness and full dedication and full commitment. We're talking about faith that comes into a life when there's a total surrender to do the things of God and to please the Heavenly Father. Now let's go to our text, Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham. Notice how he said that. By faith, Abraham. We could say that this way, by faith, John, or by faith, Eric, or by faith, Ginger, or by faith, Brother Johnson, or by faith, anybody in this building. That's what he's saying, by faith, Abraham. So he is tying Abraham to the supernatural of God by faith. He's tying Abraham to the hand of the eternal by faith. The faith that God had inspired in Abraham's heart. So by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. You know, I'm going to stop right there. And let's just go to verse 17. I'm not going to read as much as I intended. In 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried. See, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, and now faith, when he was tried. See, if you are an Abraham person, a person of faith, you will be tried. So what do you do when you are not tried? You obey. What do you do when you are tried? You obey. You do the same thing. And so here's the picture we're seeing. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Now, I'm going to stop there with the text, and I'm going to ask you to really help me this morning, because I believe this sermon could well change my life as well as your life. You say, Brother Chambers, have you not been a man of faith? Yes, I have, but I've been a man growing in faith. And a man who has not yet acquired the level that I want to acquire. Okay? Did you know when God said to Abraham, Abraham, I now know that you will obey me. I now know you will trust me. Do you know how old Abraham was at that point? A minimal of 110 years old. He had already obeyed God for a minimum of 50 years and maybe longer. I've never studied this exactly his age when he started out on this journey. But many years, and he had grown, and now at 110, God looks at him and say, oh boy, you finally made the grade. You finally got to the point that I can trust you. And what happened when God decided he could trust Abraham? Exactly what will happen when God decides he can trust you. Somebody help me now. I'm trying to lay the foundation for this sermon this morning because I want it to change our lives. I really do. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. Now let me start with a negative, which I don't like to do, but I have to do it this morning. The greatest challenge in our church world today, the greatest challenge is to help people discover that they cannot make it on their own. The greatest challenge in the world is to help people discover that this flesh does not have the capacity to be what God wants you to be. The greatest thing you will ever learn, the greatest lesson we try to teach people. I witness to people everywhere I go, and I'm amazed with the sense of self-dependency, the sense of self-love, the sense of self-adequacy, the sense of self-sufficiency. It's like we have a world that is so self-sufficient and self-adequate. They're so convinced that everything is dependent upon them and everything to them is relative. There's nothing right. There's nothing wrong. I'm just how I want to be. I'm what I want to be. And I don't need nobody to tell me that I need to be born again. I don't need nobody to tell me I need to be saved. I don't need nobody to tell me I need to start living by the Bible. I don't need nobody to tell me something that's going to change the way I'm living. I'm living for me and by what I am, and that's it, and that's all I want. And that's the condition, and that's the attitude of this world. And the preachers like Joel Osteen and many, many others are behind this scheme to teach you to trust in yourself. That you remember Hagin and Copeland and all that crowd. And now we have Joel just coming right along behind them in a different vein and teaching the same thing. That we are little gods and we all have divinity inside. And all we need to do is turn our divinity loose and turn our capacity loose and turn the greatness inside of us loose. And we can do anything and be anything. And I'm here to tell you that you are a sinner and you need to be saved by grace. And you are a helpless person that needs to trust in the Lord God. And I don't know anything else to tell you. We've got to hear this. We've got to hear it. Now, the Bible says it well. I want you to go read this with me in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, some words of Apostle Paul. Philippians 3:3, and this is his testimony, by the way, where he really tells about himself and how dependent upon God he was. And he could speak 5 languages. He was one educated man. I'm telling you, Apostle Paul, there was no greater in his day. He had learned under the great leader of his generation. I mean, he was one more educated, prepared man to become a leader of all of Israel, probably even all the way up to the highest position that was available to him because he was so learned. But here he says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh." And have no confidence in the flesh. Now, if I can get you to be willing this morning to look straight at Brother Chambers and up to God, more important, and admit to yourself that we are not sufficient in ourselves, and that whatever exists in me, learning, maybe you have a college degree, there's numbers of you here that do. Maybe you have other capacities, and that's wonderful. I'm not putting them down. I'll get as much of that as you can, but never forget that there is no place in your flesh to trust. And there's no learning status of which you can depend. And there's no place of such riches that you have become all sufficient. I have no confidence in my flesh. Can you say it with me? I, raise your right hand while you say it. I have no confidence in my flesh. I have no confidence in my flesh. I am not sufficient in my flesh. I cannot make it in my flesh. Now, why does God want you and I to become so helpless in our attitude about our flesh? Why, Brother Chambers, would you get up in a pulpit and not tell us how great we are? And not tell us how super duper we are? Why would you get in that pulpit and not send us home feeling good about ourselves? Well, the one reason that I don't want you to feel good about yourself is I want you to learn to trust in God. I'm not putting you down because you're nothing. I'm here to tell you God made you out of good stuff. And I'm here to tell you, you are very special in the sight of God. And I'm here to tell you that your physical capacity is beyond understanding. It is so great. I'm here to tell you there's so much good in every one of us. There's so much great in every one of us. But I want to tell you right beside it that all of that put together is nothing without God. And it's God that makes everything you are become something super duper wonderful, glorious, and makes you a blessing and turns your life into a new stream of supernatural living. Hallelujah. The difference is living in the flesh, of the flesh, by the flesh, and living in the Lord of the Spirit, and by the Spirit, and by the Holy Ghost. That's the difference. Oh, the same wonderful flesh is helpless without God. God, you got to have God. I mean, you got to have the Lord. And that's why we understand in the scripture that we have no confidence in the flesh. And we don't trust in the flesh. It isn't to put the flesh down. It isn't to make you feel like a worm. I'm here to tell you, you ain't no worm. You were created in the image of God. You are a three-part creature, just like God himself is a three-part trinity. You are special, body, soul, and spirit. I mean, God made you out of good stuff, and you have a lot to be grateful for. But all of that is nothing until you trust in God. You'll get all tied up on drugs. You'll get all bound to negative thinking. You'll get all caught up in all kinds of dark issues. I'm telling you, there's no end to where this flesh can take you. It may be good, but it can take you into the slop pens of sin and the enemy. The story of the prodigal son is a perfect picture. Here was a young man who was a son of a highly successful father who had everything in the world, and he said, I'm leaving home, Dad. Give me what belonged to me. And where did he wind up? In a pig pen, sitting on a pig fence. And when he came to himself, he said, I'm going back home. I can't make it on my own. I'm not good enough by myself. And I'm here to tell you this morning, you can't make it on your own. You're not good enough by yourself. You have much of which to be grateful. You have much of which to thank God. But all of it is nothing until you get a hold of God. Are you listening to me? When you get a hold of God, you turn all of that capacity into something supernatural. And whoo, I tell you right now, if I stop right now, I've said enough to make your life better. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm here to tell you, church, it's wonderful. Now, I want to move a little further. I want to talk about when you mention faith, Brother Chambers. What are you giving me the sense of how I need to live? Why, if I live by faith, what does it advantage me? Listen to that question. If I live by faith, what does it advantage me? Ask that to yourself, would you? If I live by faith, what does it advantage me? Could I tell you what it advantages you to live by faith? This is one of the most important parts of my sermon this morning. I knew the Holy Ghost poured it in me. I want to tell you what you advantage yourself when you live by faith. Number one, you become the child of the Heavenly Father who created the universe, who sits on the circle of the earth, to whom this whole world is completely and utterly directed by. You become the son of the great owner of this whole universe. You become a daughter or the son of the great Father who made everything that was made. You become the son of the richest being on the face of this earth. Hallelujah. You become a child of God. If that's not enough to make you want to live by faith, what would it take? When you become a person of faith, you are putting your trust in the creator of the universe. He called everything out of nothing. Everything he created was absolutely breathtaking, and he made it out of nothing. He didn't have some substance to create things out of. He just reached into the world of nothing and made this universe. And he wants to be your heavenly father. He wants you to become his son or his daughter. He wants you to come into the realm of the supernatural and live by him instead of by yourself. He wants you to trust in him and not in Joseph Chambers or James Lindsay. He wants you to trust in his power and not in Allen Church or Brother Derek. He wants you to trust in his authority and his. You have a heavenly father that's just begging you to come trust in him. Somebody say amen. Now, you don't just have a heavenly father. You have a heavenly father who gave his son, that his son might come into our stead and walk where we walk and live where we live and feel what we feel and overcome everything the devil poured at him and finally die on a cross as a savior of the world, having never sinned, no sin nature in him. He was pure, he was divine and yet human. He never left his divinity to become human, and he never gave up his humanity to become divine. He was both at the same time, and he died on the cross for you. And when he died, he ascended and went back to heaven and sat down beside the Father. And so now you don't only have a father up there in heaven, you've got his own son who's been down here and understands everything about you, and he's sitting there and he's pleading your cause to the Father. He's telling the Father everything you have need of. He's telling the Father every trouble you have. When you get in Dutch, he tells the Father, and the Father sends the Holy Ghost, and he comes on your rescue. You've got a heavenly Father, and you got a heavenly Savior. Hallelujah. You got a Father in heaven on the throne. I'm telling you, that's a real throne. That's a real city. It's really up there. Hallelujah. And the Son is right beside him, and he's pleading your cause for you. Woo! Hallelujah. Brother, glory to God. Somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, you don't just have a Father and a Savior at his side, but there's a Holy Ghost, the third member of the triune Godhead. And so Jesus said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Father to send you back the Holy Ghost. And he's going to come back to take my place. And he's going to be your comforter. And he's going to walk with you. And he's going to live inside of you. And he's going to become right there with you. And so you have the Father on his throne, the Savior beside him, and the Holy Ghost in you. If you receive the baptism, if not, he's without and he's there waiting. He wants to come in. He wants to take over. He wants to run your life. And so when Jesus sends the Holy Ghost, a Father, and Jesus sends the Holy Ghost comes and takes the whole treasures of heaven and brings them into the realm where you live. Now, listen to me. How many of you can imagine something like that? What if you had a rich man, a rich father who lived up in New York? And he had a special person right there beside him that watches after you down here in North Carolina. And then he sent another one of his servants to come down here and live with you and walk with you. And so when you get in trouble, you just say to the servant, or he already knows it, you really don't have to tell him, you just trust in him, and he calls up the servant up there beside the Father, tells him to tell the Father what you have need of, and the Father then sends your need and just keeps you full of riches, and just keeps you full of blessings, and just keeps you full of favors because of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Is anybody listening to me? Why isn't somebody on their feet, huh? Hallelujah. Why isn't somebody saying hallelujah? Why isn't somebody shouting? Listen, we've got the Father on his throne. We got the Savior beside him. We got the Holy Ghost in us. Why wouldn't we want to trust him? Why would we want to trust ourselves when you can trust in the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost? Why would you want to trust in your capacity when you can trust in the capacity of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost? Hallelujah. You say, that's not enough for me. Well, then there's angels. There's angels all around you. I mean, the Bible says he sends them to bear you up in their wings or their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now you've got the Father, and you've got the Son, and you've got the Holy Ghost, and you've got the angels. Hallelujah. And in case you don't understand what all of that represents, he sent you a Bible. And the Bible is as pure can be. Here you have the perfect word from God the Father, forever settled in heaven, and you've got it to carry with you everywhere you go. You can read it before you go to bed. You can read it when you wake up. You can quote it when you wake up in the night. You can sing about it all day long. You've got the Word of God. My, what do you want? I mean, I'm trying to show you why God wants you to trust him and why it is a foolish, insane thing not to trust him when you've got all of these benefits that God's made available to you. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I'm trying my best to get to the main part of my sermon here, and I'm having problems. When I get to talking about all that God the Father has made available to us, I'm telling you, number one, you can't trust in yourself. I'm telling you, number two, here's what you can trust in. Do you get the message? You can't trust in yourself. I know, you know self can make a mess. How many of you, before you came to Christ, you already could see the mess that self was making out of you? Do you mind raising your hand? How many can see what self was doing to you before you came to Christ? How many can see how self was making nothing but a mess out of your life, but you came to Jesus? And when you came to Jesus and you begin to discover what God has, and you found out the Father loves you, and Jesus loves you, and the Holy Ghost loves you, and the angels love you, and you got the Bible to tell you everything about him, until you can know the very nature of God by the words of his Bible. You can know the very nature of Jesus by the words of his Bible. You can know the very nature of the Holy Ghost by the words of his Bible. That's why you must live in the Bible, because it is God's description of himself and of Jesus and of Christ and of the Holy Ghost and of the angel. It's God's full plan for you. It's just laid out word for word, thought for thought, culture for culture. Woo! Hallelujah. How many now think maybe it'd be all right to trust in God? How many now think it may be all right to live by faith instead of living by feelings? Do you? Do you think it might be all right to live by faith instead of feelings? I'm here to tell you, friends, it is beautiful. Now, we got to go to Abraham. Somehow, Abraham came to this kind of faith. And Abraham didn't have half of what you got. You understand, Abraham, he knew there was a Messiah coming, but he hadn't come yet. He knew there was a whole Bible to be given, but they only had part of it. He knew there was angels, but he only knew a little bit of Adam. He knew there was a Father in heaven, but he had never yet even learned his name. Abraham never knew the name of God. Never knew the name of God. But he learned enough that the Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive as an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. Somebody says, are you calling me to a faith in something I can't understand? No, I'm not really doing that, because I've already told you enough to understand. Abraham didn't have that. Abraham didn't know these things we know today. Abraham didn't have the promises we have today. Abraham didn't have all the descriptions of the things of God that we had today. But he knew enough about God. He knew enough about God that when God spoke to him, he immediately started packing his bags. You see, he lived down in Ur of the Chaldees, down in Ur, south of Babylon. The city he lived in, I've done great research of that city called Ur of the Chaldees. Oh, I could tell you things about those people. It was a wicked place. It was a godless place. It was pagan to the core. They knew nothing about God. And God spoke to Abraham down there in Ur of the Chaldees and said, get out of here. And he goes up to Haran, and he lives there with his father until his father dies. Then he crosses over the Euphrates and heads over into the Promised Land. And the Bible said he didn't even know where he was going. He'd never been there. He didn't have any pictures. If you were going to go to a place, say France, if you would do what most people do, you'd go on the internet and you'd learn everything about France. You could learn, where do I want to eat restaurants? What motel will I stay in? Where will I go to see some great sight? Where will I find this and find that? You try to learn about France. Well, God called Abraham, and he didn't know beans about the land of promise. And he left saying, I'm going to the place where God has called me. Hallelujah. Not knowing whether he would go. Now that is a thought that I want to leave with you this morning, because it's very important. You see, he knew that life was temporary. He knew that life was temporary. He knew he was living in a temporary place. He knew that he just had to go out there and find the way of God. And he headed out and started searching the way of God. And he went into the land of promise. And he didn't inherit a bit of it. He wandered about as a nomad. A nomad was a man who lived in tents and traveled his great herds wherever the grass was the greener. And that's how he was living. And he became rich in that. But he was a man that was going by faith and obeying God. Now, Abraham became so real in his faith that the very next verse says something that really got me excited. Listen to this. Listen to it. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. I mean, he's walking around in this great country of Israel. He's walking up and down the side of the Sea of Galilee. He's been down to the city that would later become Jerusalem. He's just been wandering around. He doesn't know where he's going, but he knows someday it'll be his. He knows someday he'll have it, and he sees it. It's all country. I mean country. I mean less than country. But he begins to think, but my God's got a city without foundation. That's what I'm really looking for. And so, Brother Marlon, he was living in respect and hope of a city he'd never seen. He'd never heard a description of it. He'd never heard anything to understand it. All he knew was God had a city and it'd be his someday. And so Abraham is living by faith in a strange land with no possession except that which he could carry with him as he moved from place to place. But he's looking for the city, and I can almost see him. He's going down through the valley, and he said, hey, let's climb that mountain. It may be that city. We'll be on the other side of that mountain. And he goes up, and he's looking. Oh, it's not here yet. Where is that city? And he never did see it. But he died looking for it, and I'm going to die looking for it, but I've done seen the picture of it. I've done seen the description. Are you listening to me preach this morning? Hallelujah. Are you willing to live by this kind of faith? There's a story about Abraham that got a hold of me this morning. He went down to Egypt. He'd married that pretty thing called Sarah. She probably was almost as pretty as my pretty thing named Juanita. Now listen to me, don't get your mind on nothing but what I'm saying. And so he goes down to Egypt, and he's got Sarah. And those dictators back then, you know what a dictator did back then? They took anything they wanted. And Abraham goes down to Egypt, and he's in the presence of the Pharaoh, and he sees the Pharaoh staring at Sarah. Oh, he gets troubled. He can take anything he wants. He can take my Sarah. So he goes to Sarah. He says, honey, I'm in danger. I can see the eyes of the Pharaoh looking at you. If he sends somebody after you, don't you tell him you're my wife. He'll kill me so he can have you. You tell him he's my sister. Abraham's my sister. So here's Sarah down in Egypt. And the Pharaoh sends his goons after Sarah. And they're taking her to the Haran, where he has all of his numbers of wives. And they're going to put Sarah in there with the rest of them wives. And they say, is that your husband? She says, no, that's my brother. Well, in reality, because of heritage, she was his brother. At least they say that, trying to cover up maybe his lying. I don't know. But unbelief had wrecked him. I mean, he's down in Egypt, and he doesn't even believe God's going to protect him, and he's got to lie to keep the Pharaoh's hand off of Sarah. And so Pharaoh's got Sarah, and she's over there in his Aaron, and Abraham's over there in his tent. Can you imagine what Abraham's thinking? Can you imagine what Abraham's thinking? Can you imagine what Sarah's thinking? Could I tell you something? Abraham had become such a man of faith that God had to deliver him in this dark night. And so Abraham made the old Pharaoh's crowd sick. Well, they knew when they got sick in that day that something was wrong. Something was wrong. And so Pharaoh's whole family becomes sick. And something is wrong. Something is wrong. And he said, what in the world has happened? Well, God had intervened for Abraham, the man of growing faith, if I can say it that way, the man who had yet not come to perfection of faith, who yet didn't totally and was having some problem with really trusting God, and God had delivered him in his unbelief. Oh, God don't deliver you in your unbelief. Don't tell me. He's delivered me too many times in my unbelief. I done been there. You can't tell me God don't come to your rescue. When you're really his and you get in trouble, God will come to your rescue. When you are doing everything in your power, somebody raise your hand and help me, will you? When you're doing everything in your power to believe God and to trust him, then when you get in trouble because you're struggling with unbelief, God sends a rescue. Oh, I tell you, that makes me so happy. I can hardly stand it. My darling, hallelujah. I want to tell you something, church. We're talking about a God of faithfulness. If you will learn to trust him, he will do things in your life that you don't even imagine are possible. Somebody raise a hand and just shout a little bit, will you? Just love on a God like this. Love on a God you can trust. Love on a God you can trust. That's right. Put that hand up, buddy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to tell you something, folks. Living by faith is the only life worth living. Hallelujah. It's the only life worth living. I love living by faith. Now, there's so much more in this text. But we got to go, if we can, take a minute to the book of Romans chapter 4. The book of Romans chapter 4. I want to show you a little more about Abraham. When you see this Abraham, the man, hey, did you know he is called in the Bible the father of faith? I mean, the very man that went down to Egypt and had to deceive the Pharaoh because of unbelief, later is called the father of faith. You ever read that scripture that says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief? Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Have you ever read that? Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Well, that's where Abraham was. You will be there sometime. But don't stop struggling. Don't give up. Throw your hands right up to the Lord and say, God, teach me more of the word. I won't do that again. That act of unbelief is just a learning experience. I'm moving on toward faith. Well, we find that Abraham moved on toward faith. In the book of Romans chapter 4, verse 16, and it says, listen, it says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that promises might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of the father of faith of Abraham. The faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Did you hear that? The God of Abraham that calleth things which be not as though they were. Hallelujah. Now, if you don't want to live by faith, you're missing the greatest challenge of human life. Because I'm here to tell you, this God whom we serve is a God of magnificent love. He cares about you. Well, let's read on. Let's read on. Who against hope, now listen to this, who against hope believed in hope. See, now that's faith. Oh, Brother Chambers, if I can just come to faith, it'll all be a perfect walk, and I'll never have any more fears, and I'll never have any more doubts, and I'll never be in trouble again. I'm sorry, but that's not what I'm preaching this morning. I'm here to tell you that living by faith is not always an easy walk. I'm telling you, there'll come times when you'll have to reach out and reach beyond yourself. And I like the way the Holy Ghost said this. Who, by faith, who against faith, listen, who against hope, believed in hope. Brother John, everything Abraham was looking at made him feel doubtful. But he looked at those doubts and said, no. I'm not living by those doubts. With God's help, I'm living by faith. And he just, against hope, believed in hope. Abraham is our father of faith. He is the father of faith of the New Testament era. Did you know that? The Bible made that plain. And his example is the example that God wants us to live by. If you don't live by the example of Abraham, then you're going to have to live by the example of some of the failures of the Bible. But if you live by the Abraham faith, you will overcome. You will rise above it. When things get all out of, all confused up, you'll just hold on to God and just hold on for dear life, and I promise you, right always prevails. I want to say that again. Right always prevails. Would you say it with me? Right always prevails. Right always prevails. You just keep doing right. You just keep doing right. You just keep going forward. You keep believing. You keep trusting. You keep depending on God. And right will always prevail. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. I don't know what God may have for some of you. I don't know what kind of preacher that Dylan Beatty might make. I don't know what kind of servant of God some others of you are going to make, but I want to tell you one thing. The best you can ever be will be what he makes out of you. Hallelujah. Whatever may be the call he has for your life, whatever may be the position of authority he has for your life, the best life you'll ever have is living for God. Living for God, trusting God, depending on God, leaning on the Bible, believing every word of the scripture. And doing his will. Hallelujah. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. I want to conclude with that verse. He staggered not at the promises of God. How many of you know the many promises in the Bible? How many of you know the many promises in the Bible? Would you stand up? I know the Bible is full of promises. I know the Bible is full of great things. I know the Bible is full of wonderful, wonderful, wonderful blessings. I know the Bible is so full. I know it's so full. It's loaded. It's loaded. It's loaded. I know that about the Bible. Now, as you serve the God of this Bible, there are going to be days. You got to hear me now. I don't want you to go out of here and the next time you face a hard place, you say, the preacher didn't tell me about this. You're going to face some hard places. I've been there. But when I face them, I do my best to get my feet planted solid. I don't let my shoulders droop. I keep my shoulders up. I keep my face like a flint in the right direction and just keep going forward. Now, I want you to make up your mind that's how you're going to do it, that you're going to live by the promises of God. You're going to be a man, a woman of faith. You're going to live by the faith of this Bible. You're going to live by everything in this book. You're going to serve the God of this book. And when hard places come, I'm just going to stand up and keep on going forward. Oh, somebody don't like you. Keep on going forward. Somebody raised ugly things against you. Just keep going forward. You got dismissed from your job, and now you got to find a new job, and you don't know which way to turn. Just keep going forward. Something happens in your neighborhood, and things get bad. Just keep going forward. Just keep your eyes set on the goal, and keep your heart anchored to the Bible, and just go forward. How many are you willing to do that? Altonio, are you willing to do that, buddy? God didn't send you here just to bless you and help you. Hey, this Bible in which we live by, you can depend on every word of it. Hallelujah. I don't care what the devil says. I don't care what the doubter says. You just stand by this Bible. And the God who gave you this Bible. And the Jesus who sealed it with his blood. And the Holy Ghost who came to represent it. And the angels. How many angels you got, Brother Chambers? Probably more than any of you, because they know I need them. But I can trust in God. The blessing of living by faith. Are you ready? How many of you believe what Brother Joey preached this past week? If you know, whatever you know about it, how many of you believe it? Jesus is your mediator. Jesus is right up there beside the Father. And when you get in trouble, how many of you remember when Stephen was being stoned to death? And Stephen looked up. He didn't see Jesus seated at the Father's right hand. He saw him standing. I'll tell you one thing, John. He's had to stand for me a few times. Hallelujah. You ever had him stand up for you? Hallelujah. I'm here to tell you, what I'm preaching to you is not, I'm just preaching to you as simple as I know how. This wonderful truth about this God, living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in his great love. That's that beautiful song you sung for me, Sister Yvette. Oh, I want to tell you something, church. He wants to take care of you. He wants to meet your every need. He knows exactly what your tomorrow holds. I remember the old song, I do not know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. Hey, listen to that. I don't know what tomorrow holds, Sister Angela. Took me a moment. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who's got tomorrow firmly in his hands. Brother John back there, he's got your tomorrow in his hand. I don't know what he's got for you, John. But I know one thing. I see a lot of capacity in you. I see a lot of strength there. I do. I see that. I'm not trying to fool you. I'm just telling you what I see. I'm going to tell you. I don't think there's a person in this building that doesn't have a lot of future if you'll learn to walk by faith. Don't you let the devil confuse you and turn you aside. You do exactly, over and over what the Bible says. And don't you waver an iota. Just keep doing what the Bible said. Amen. Are you ready? Father, thank you for your touch this morning. I thank you for helping me preach this simple message. Father, to me, it's so important that God's saints learn to live by faith. If they don't learn to live by faith, nothing I can say will be good for them. All of my sermons will not be a blessing. They've got to live by faith. Not faith in me, faith in this Bible, faith in this God, faith in this Christ, faith in this Holy Ghost. Can we surrender afresh to him this morning? Are you ready? I know it's Christmas time. I know it's always hard to get reaction out of people at Christmas. They get all caught up in all those things. And most of them are not bad. Some of them may be. But you know what's right, what's okay. Stay with that. But keep your eyes on him. I want you to meet me at this altar. And let's make a surrender of ourselves to live our faith. Everybody.